We left off last week with the 14th verse of Isaiah 42, and I want to read another translation of that, and then we'll move on. It's quite a verse. I have thought about it a lot since we had it last week. This other translation of Isaiah 42:14 reads, "I have been silent eternally long, was still, restrained myself like a travailing woman. I now breathe again, snort and snuff together." It's kind of Hebrew translation. Quite a description, isn't it? But it's because of God's love for his people that this time of long suffering seems like an eternity to him. He has restrained himself, and we have a wonderful example of this with Joseph. When Joseph met his brethren, let's go over there. Remember when they came and they brought Benjamin. Let's go over to the 43rd chapter. This is all a picture, a type of when Jesus comes again. This is what we have in Genesis. It's a picture of how Israel is going to react to Jesus and how Jesus is going to react to them. These are wonderful truths. Praise the Lord. Genesis 43 and verse 26. "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." And this is what this nation, Israel, is going to be. This obeisance means they stooped down and worshipped him. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin." This must have been a joy for this man. "His brother Benjamin, his mother's son, Rachel's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son." Remember, Benjamin is a type of Christ and resurrection. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber." When I read this today, I could just see Jesus entering into his chamber when he sees his remnant turn to him. "And he wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, Set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews." See, well, Joseph took the place with the Egyptians. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. "And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled, one at another." I just love this. They wondered how in the world Joseph knew who was the youngest. "And he took and sent messes." This speaks of what they needed to eat. "He sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were met in." The reason that Joseph did this was to see if they were still envious of him and of Benjamin, if there was any envy still there. The grace of God is what shows us that, you know. So this is what he did. And I think that's a wonderful example here of how Jesus, in the end, is going to hold us back as long as he can, and then he's going to cry and come forth, as the 14th verse says. Then in the 15th verse of our lesson, he says, "I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not." This is the believing remnant. "I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Those that were blind because of their sin, he is going to take this believing, it will be this remnant that turns to the Lord, and who didn't believe, they will turn to the Lord, And he'll take them by the hand, and he'll lead them in paths that they know not. They've never been before. These are ways of deliverance. This remnant's going to have to be delivered. He's going to bring darkness or light out of darkness. He's going to bring them out of the darkness. He's the one that lights up the darkness. And he takes away every obstacle in their way. And this word crooked here also means rugged. And that's what he does for us. He makes the rugged places, the crooked place, things straight. Wonderful scripture in the Psalms. I can't place right where it is, but it says he will make a plain path before us. And that word plain means a straight path before us. So these things that he's going to do will be a double manifestation of his love for them in judgment and as well as in mercy. He's going to have to judge them, but he's going to do it in mercy. Because he loves these people. And when we were studying Hosea many years ago, and that there's a scripture in Hosea that says, how can I do this to thee? It's something, how can I turn you over to these nations who are going to judge you in this way? He loves them, and this is why it's going to be hard for him to do it. But it's the only way that they will be brought to him. In the 17th verse, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our God. This is when God manifests himself, and his manifestation is going to uncover the shame of these people because of their trust in these idols and in their gods. I want us to read a couple scriptures along with this. Let's go to Matthew 13:22. I was reading one of these. The other one we're going to read, I was reading it this morning before we got into studying this. Now, they were trusting in their gods, and this is what we're speaking concerning now. Matthew 13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Notice the two things in that verse. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Then let's go to 1 Timothy 6. This is a scripture that comes to my mind quite a bit. 1 Timothy 6, and I want to begin with the 6th verse down through the 10th. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is something that you're free from murmuring and you're free from complaining. You don't murmur and complain when you're content. So godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We think we can all agree with that. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, this is that will, if they set their heart on being rich, shall fall into temptation and a snare or a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men or plunge men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money or the grasping of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the truth or from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice that those words to that. We only hurt ourselves, don't we, by doing these things. Then down in the 17th verse, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I don't follow the stock market, but I listened a little bit last night on the national news, and I think a lot of you may have heard the stock market plunge. Quite a few people are losing, and that's their uncertain riches. We don't know from one day to the next what will happen to that which we have. All right, let's go on now in our lesson. Let's start with the 18th and the 20th verses. We'll read through these. He says, hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant, saying many things that thou observest not, opening the ears that he heareth not. This is an interesting portion. The representatives of the nation of Israel are the ones to whom he addresses here. They are the ones who were blind, and they knew it not. Over in John, the 9th chapter, the Gospel of John, and the 9th chapter, and verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They didn't think they were blind, but they were the ones who were blind, and they were deaf. Now notice in this 19th verse, he calls this servant blind. This is the nation Israel that is blind today. And he calls him my servant. And this is what the nation Israel is to the Lord. They're his servant. He called them to be his servant. We saw in the 41st chapter in verses 8 to 10 that he comforts them over there in that chapter. In the 42nd chapter, in the first verse, we see Christ here who came out of Israel, and he's spoken of as the ultimate servant. But now here we see Israel, the servant, again in their blindness, in their low place. And notice this word blind occurs four times in these verses that we just read. Four is the number of man, and man is blind without the Lord, without the light. There's darkness in them. So she is reproved, the nation Israel here is reproved because of her blindness, because she was divinely called of the Lord, and she rejected the light. Jesus is the light. He came into this world, and they rejected him. And because of that, he turned to the Gentiles. Israel didn't see the beauty that was in the Word of God. They didn't realize who he was. They were more interested in what they thought he should be than in what he really was. They didn't want to be judged by the Word. They didn't want to listen to him. And that is, they didn't see him. That's the main thing. This is what we need to do. We need to get our eyes upon him. He is the one that unveils himself to us. And dear ones, when I'm studying this today, it's just while I was reading this, and that scripture just came over and over to me as I was studying it. God counts the things not that be not as though they were. And as I was reading this, the Lord let me know that I have within me one who counts the things not that be not as though they were. And it was just like these things are coming right now. These things are coming. And we can see them coming. Oh, everywhere. People are blind. Just like we know the son of them went up by that volcano and walked up there just and got all the gases from it and everything from it, just to see it. They're blind, they're ignorant, they don't know that that could hurt them. The man in his ungodliness. But Israel rejected him. They're blind, they thought they were perfect, that they are the Lord's servant. They were blind to everything but God's will. In the 21st verse, he said, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And I want to bring this out. This is a beautiful verse. He's well pleased for his righteousness' sake, as if bestowed his mercy on Israel according to his purpose. And he gave them direction. He gave them instruction. And he gave them glorious revelations of himself. He gave them the law. And this law was glorious. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 3. They didn't see the glory of that law. All they did was look at themselves. 2 Corinthians 3. Here in this chapter, Paul compares the law with what we have today. But that law was glorious. What we have today is much more glorious. But in 2 Corinthians 3 in the 7th verse, But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was glory, but it was done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or magnificent with more splendor? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed glory. And we could go on and read there. But let's go over to Hosea, the prophet Hosea, Daniel and then Hosea. And the 8th chapter of Hosea and the 12th verse. This is what they felt that this glorious law was. Hosea 8 and the 12th verse. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. This word strange means they were not worthy of mentioning. This is what that means. Sad, isn't it? God's word and all the sacrifices that he instructed them to offer up, all of them were glorious. They disregarded them, and because of that they defiled themselves. What God counts valuable, man despises. This word that we have is valuable, but a fleshly mind cannot obey a spiritual law. And this is what Israel was. They had a fleshly mind. They were centered on themselves, that they could do this. When the Lord gave them that law, they said, all that thou sayest will we do. And they couldn't do it at all. But he's going to magnify the law and make it honorable by giving the nation over to others, by robbing them and by spoiling them because of their rejection of him. Now, let's read Jeremiah 16. I love these scriptures. They're just full of him, full of him. And I want all of him I can get. Jeremiah 16:21. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Isn't that marvelous scripture? They're going to know it. Now, let's go over to the book of Amos, which is right after Hosea, or after Joel. Amos 3 and the 2nd verse. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And they couldn't walk with him because they didn't agree with him. But of all the families of the earth, he knew them. They were his family. He didn't call any of the other nations. But they are going to be the object of his judgment. They became snared in holes. Let's go on here and read in Isaiah, in the 22nd verse. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Now this is the future. This is what they are going to, condition they're going to be in when the Lord comes again. They're going to be caught in caverns. They're going to be there for refuge. And remember in the Hebrews 11, we read of some that hid in caves. And I know reading many years ago about back in the time that Rome ruled, there were many that went in caves. I forget the title of the book I read many years ago regarding the Christians. But they'll hide in subterranean dungeons. There's a lot of them over there. They're going to hide in these. And then their houses are going to be their prison houses, because the enemy is going to be outside and they will fear to come out. Now this is, I thought of the news that we hear today. The Palestinians, you know, are encamped right around their territory. And some of them are afraid to come out because of this. But they got themselves into this condition because of their rejecting and disobeying the word of God. There was a man that the Lord brought to my mind, and that was Samson. When Samson was called to be a Nazarite, a separated one unto the Lord. But in Judges chapters 14 to 16, we won't turn there, but you can read of his life. Little by little, he became entrapped with different women, which speaks of religiousness, and he was robbed of his spiritual strength. The last one, of course, was Delilah, who was very well known. But a saint can become and lose the consciousness of having the Lord's approval. If we walk in the flesh, we begin to realize, well, we lose this. We don't hear him talking to us. And Samson became a captive, and he became blind. Remember that? They put out his eyes. My, sad, wasn't it? But that's the way that Israel became. He's a picture there of Israel. All right. Any thoughts on any of this as we go through it? Because this is a wonderful study, and I just trust the Lord that you're getting as much out of this as I am. I love this, and I eat it. It's a wonderful thing. All right, verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. Notice Isaiah here is including himself with the nation. Daniel did this also. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Quite a condition, isn't it? The Holy Spirit helped us to realize what's coming to this nation. If they would just give ear, that's what he's saying here. They just give ear to their condition in the past, and that they would be warned of God's judgment that's coming. They would hearken and hear for the future time, for the time to come. This time is coming upon this nation Israel. And in this 24th verse, we noted that Isaiah includes himself in there when he says, "We have sinned." But he was identifying himself with the nation Israel, especially with this nation Israel. And then when he says, "For they would not walk in this," this applies to the former generation as well as their generation. All the nation Israel, from the time God delivered them from Egypt, they began to murmur, they began to complain, and only two of that first generation were privileged to go into the land of Canaan, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Let's go to Psalm 81 and the 13th verse. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful word. Praise the Lord. Psalms 81 and the 13th verse. This is the heart of God. He says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Don't you believe Jesus Christ is up there saying this same thing about the church today? I believe he is. "Oh, if they would just listen to my word, if they would just walk with me, if they would just put me first in their lives. I put them first in my life. Why can't they put me first in their life?" This is the heart of God here. And then over in Isaiah 65, man is going to realize the judgment of God is going to be a real thing. Not just something that's written here in words, but it's something that's real, that's on its way. Isaiah 65 and the second verse. "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thought." Notice the wording. They weren't thinking of the Lord. They were thinking of themselves, of their own thoughts. What I wanted to do. What would benefit me? That's sad. But they didn't lay it to heart. Notice that last, in the 25th verse of our lesson, the last first words there. "Yet he laid it not to heart." They didn't learn the lesson that God had taught them. They didn't learn the lesson of repentance, which in time past, the judgment of God had come on them, and the judgment came to bring them to repentance. But they didn't listen. They didn't think that he was serious in what he was saying. I thank the Lord that we know that he is serious. Aren't you? We know he's serious. And he deals with us as individuals. And we do not, Paul said, live unto ourselves. We do not do it. We know what's coming. And we want to give this word out. We want to walk in the power of it. Not that we're needed to give it out, but because he has laid it on our hearts to give it out. We give it out. And we warn as much as we know how, as much as within me, we give this out, that people will know and they'll walk with the Lord. This is heavy on my heart because we see today a falling away among God's people. All right, let's begin the 43rd chapter tonight. We'll go down and read through the 7th verse. This chapter is Jehovah Israel's consolation, the beautiful portion here. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You're not going to let him go. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Think of what he's saying here. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now these scriptures can apply to us. This is why he created us. It's for his glory, not for us to walk after the flesh, not for us that glory piled upon us. We don't want it. Verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, give the outline, is God's word to the believing remnant. Verses 8 through 15 is Israel, the Lord's witness. I'll start again. Verses 1 through 7 is God's word to the believing remnant. Verses 8 through 15 is Israel, the Lord's witness. Verses 16 through 21 is Israel's restoration. And then verses 22 through 28 is Israel is called upon to remember their former ways. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to walk before the Lord, to do the Lord's will, and to know that we're doing it. In this chapter, the Lord turns from lamenting over the blind and the unrepentant and the hardened heart of Israel, and he begins to unfold his covenant dealings and his mercy in the past, present, and yet in the future. And he bases all of it on his creative power and his redeeming grace. Their restoration and need cannot be accomplished by any merit on their part, only by the divine grace of God. And that's true with each one of us. Think of what Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that we each can say that. One writer said, and I like this, he said, his love, God's love, is not sentimental. It is not exercised at the expense of his holiness, and it never compromises his justice. God's love isn't like man's love. It's exactly opposite. Man's love is self-centered. God's love is for others. God so loved his friend brought out Sunday that he gave. He gave, and he gave, and he's still giving. And the only way that Israel is going to claim God's promises is by submitting to his will. And that's true with any individual. By realizing their worthlessness, that they need him. Their pride will be gone then, and only then will God begin to undertake for this nation Israel. This first verse here, we see three very wonderful and tender words. They are created, and they are redeemed, and they are called. The three words. I want to dwell on them just a little bit. First word is created. Now, this was a supernatural act of God, and it involved the predetermined counsel of God. Man, none of us had anything to do with it. He created, had nothing to do with it. In Ephesians 2:10, we read that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We didn't have anything to do with that either, except to believe that he created us. In verse 7 there that we read, in the middle of the verse, he says, I have created him for my glory. Each one of us were created for God's glory, for his glory alone. In the 15th verse, we read there, in the 15th verse, we'll read, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And I want to read 1 Peter, the second chapter. I think of the words that we had the other night in Ephesians. Paul says, when ye read, that ye may understand. We won't understand God's word unless we read it. I had a talk to a woman yesterday in a store that I was in, and she's a Christian, and had a chance to talk to her a little bit. Now, God has given us his word, and man just ignores it, and she knows this. But 1 Peter 2 and the 9th verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what he's done for us. And he wanted to do this for the nation Israel. And some of them did come and believe. But he's calling individuals today out of darkness. Darkness is a terrible thing. During the tribulation days, darkness is going to be so thick that you can feel it. Now, I don't want to be here, and we won't be here when that comes. But that's how dark it's going to be. Praise the Lord. And then he says, and he formed thee. This formed is also translated, and Israel's former is the thought there. And Israel's former is looking back to Abraham. What Israel did before, I created thee and formed thee through the former, that is, through Abraham. It was to Abraham that was given the promise that he would have a son. And it was through Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what he's talking about here. It was through Isaac that God brought forth Christ, that seed. And that's what he's speaking of here. Look into these scriptures, they're wonderful. But it was Isaac who was the son of promise. And he was the son of marvelous miracle that young man was, that babe was born. So he says in the middle of this verse, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Another wonderful truth. They were not to fear, and it was because of his wonderful mercies to them. I have redeemed thee. Again, this redemption was all of him. It was his work also. When he delivered them from Egypt, it was by the blood of that lamb that was slain, and he brought them out. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, let's read, and verse 22 to 23, he never let Israel forget this, that he brought them out of bondage into liberty. Chapter 44, 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. And notice the little word hath. See, we mentioned he counts the things that be not as though they were. These purposes are already accomplished in God's plan. when we were giving that on the cherubim. Those cherubim there in Genesis were already there in God's purposes and plans. And it's up to each one of us, do we want to be a cherubim? It's the same way here. God redeemed Israel. Did they want this redemption? Well, some of them are going to have it. Then I'll just read this. I wrote this in Psalms 130 and the 8th verse. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Is this something he's going to do? Man can't stop it. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. Then the third thing in this first verse of chapter 43 is, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. They're his, by thy name. This calling here is a calling, of course, he calls us by his grace. And this calling conveys a tenderness that delights in the one that is called. He delighted in his son, and Jesus delighted to do the Father's will. That's the same with us. We delight to do our Father's will. It's a joy to us. So he delights also in the one called. In John 10, and I'm glad he does, I lay at night or in the morning or late, and these scriptures just come to my mind, and the wonder of it. Told Gwen, I was, when the Lord took me to Bible school, it was such a privilege to lay there in a bed, in a place where I could learn the word. Not that I couldn't for my folks, but this is where the Lord, how the Lord led me. And I was out of the world into this safe harbor where we were surrounded by dear ones who wanted to learn the word and teachers who taught the word. This was the greatest thing in my life at that time. I was 21 and it was just a joy to be there. And had the Lord talk to me and had songs and hymns come to me, that was the greatest joy. I'll never forget those days. John 10 and the third verse. To him the porter here is the Holy Spirit, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Notice what he does. He leads us out. We don't stay in the pen. He brings us out. I was thinking about when I was thinking on meditating on this calling by our names, I was thinking about Samuel, when Hannah took Samuel back up to the temple, and he laid there and the Lord called him. This is, I think, the third chapter of 1 Samuel. The Lord called him. First two times, he didn't know, he thought it was Eli calling him. Third time, he knew, he said, Eli instructed him. And he called him by his name, and he was just a little fellow. Because he was just weaned. And I think of that with Hannah a lot. That she had the strength, that the Lord gave her the strength to take that boy who she wanted. She prayed for a man child. And when then she said that that the Lord lent him to her and she was going to loan him back to the Lord and give him back to the Lord. Now I thought of that with our children. The Lord just lends them to us for a little while. For a reason, and that's to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when we know before the Lord that we've done that, we just turn them right back into the Lord's hands. And it's up to the Lord, and it's up to them, not up to the Lord, but it's up to them if they want to yield to the Lord. We've done what the Lord has asked us to do. But the Lord knew how to take care of Samuel, and he knows how to take care of all of his property. We're his property. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. Israel was designated as God's own peculiar people. In chapter 45 of Isaiah and the second verse. Oh, it's wonderful to be led by him. 45 of the second verse. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now, Cyrus is one he's talking, anointed Cyrus, but speaks forward, looks forward to Christ. Then in the 48th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse, all these words. If you could just shout them from the housetop, I can understand. You know, we used to have street meetings when I was in Bible school, go up on 31st and Truth. And you stand there and you sing and you give out the word, and oh, you want people to listen. That's the way I feel today. People just listen to this. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. See if he calls them, my called ones. That's what we are. I am he, I am the first, and I also am the last. Here he's proclaiming his absolute deity. He is the one that has done this. Praise the Lord. And then 49th chapter and the first verse. We'll go into these more as we get over. Here he is, the Lord is just shouting out, as it were, to all of these people, everywhere, the whole world. 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people. These are the Gentiles. From far, the Lord hath called me from the womb. This is especially speaking of Israel. Hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. He called that nation. And then he says here in this our lesson, thou art mine. I like that. Thou art mine. Thank the Lord. Another translation of this is, by thy name have I called thee. By thy name have I called thee. They were his. They were God's people. And then this marvelous second verse, it's a wonderful verse. When thou passest, and notice, we pass, we don't stay there. We pass through the fire. They did, and we will too. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. I'm going to read this in another translation. When through the waters I cause thee to pass, even then will I surely be with thee. When through the floods, they shall not overflow. Now, this, the Lord brought this to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We were riding home, and this word just came to me so plain. And we were going through a real trial at the time. And this verse the Lord brought to my mind. I'll be there with you. I surely will be with you. Well, the waters here remind us of the Red Sea that Israel brought, that God brought Israel through. And the floods here speak of the River Jordan, which overflowed at the time of harvest. This was a miracle. Let's go over to Joshua. I love this book of Joshua. Joshua 3, the miracle that the Lord did for that nation and taking them in there. And it was at the time of harvest that they went in. That was what's so marvelous. In Joshua 3 and the 15th verse, let's start with the 14th. And came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. Jordan speaks of our death with Christ. The Red Sea speaks of being delivered from our sins, salvation. But this speaks of a greater walk going on into Canaan. Our old man is put to death. So they renewed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And a lot in that I could almost get into, but let's go on. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam. There again, there's a wonderful truth. That is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. I love that. This is where we stand firm. We stand firm in the fact that we died with Christ, that our old man was put to death, and we're priests. We're kings and priests unto God, and we stand firm in this truth. Praise the Lord. And then all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were clean passed over Jordan. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Oh my, that book of Joshua. All of this word, of course, is wonderful. We all were brought out of Egypt, and the Lord wanted all of Israel to go into Canaan, and he wants all of his people to go into Canaan. And as we go, he assures us that he'll never leave us and that he'll never forsake us. Notice this, I will be with thee in the second verse of our lesson. And then when thou walkest through the fire, this speaks of that which arises because of persecution, as with the young man, Daniel, and the three Hebrew young men. But all of these things are a purpose of the Lord. There's something that he allows in our lives to deliver us from fear and to strengthen us in the word, to that the faith, that he would strengthen us by the word and give us more faith. This is the reason he brings these things into our lives. He'll never leave us. These things will not overwhelm us. The dangers that spring from many circumstances, we could just have a lot of fear, and we all could. There are a lot of things that we could, but the Lord takes that away. I think that scripture, I think it's Timothy, the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. So when the enemy tries to put fear on you, quote that to him. That comes from Satan. That's the only place it comes from. Let's read Psalm 66:12. I've got these scriptures down, so we're going to read them. 66 and the 12th verse. Oh, the majesty of the Lord and the might of the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day when he comes. He says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. And they did, the nation Israel. But notice, this nation realized that we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And we could take this spiritually. This wealthy place is our standing in Christ. It's where we have room, where we have space, to where we don't have to be envious of anyone else. And when I was working in the world, I thought of the world that they're always contesting for another person's job or something. You don't have this when you yield to the Lord. You're content with what the Lord does. All right, the third verse of our lesson. I am the Lord thy God. We have three titles here. I am the Lord thy God. He possesses them, and they cannot be removed from his hand. He possesses this nation Israel. That's why the other nations hate them today, because they belong to the Lord. He says, I am the Lord thy God. He's Israel's God. He says, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One shows his pureness and his holiness, his majesty, and the grandeur of his infinite being, that he is omnipotent in everything, and he has the power to save. All of this entails this wonderful title here. He said, I am thy Savior. It's only in him that they're going to have deliverance. He is the only one that has power to deliver them. No nation is going to have power to deliver this nation Israel. In fact, they don't want them delivered. Over in the 45th chapter and the 15th verse, 45:15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. This is a thought of that in mystery, O God of Israel, the Savior. And then down in the 21st verse, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. This is the Jew and the Gentile, and why aren't they doing it today? All the meetings that are going on. Who hath declared this from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and this requires us. That you have to turn to look. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. This is El, the strong one, and there is none else. That word God there is El, the strong one, and there is none else. He is the only one that's going to deliver this nation Israel. Praise the Lord. Then this latter part of the third verse, when he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. This is what he really did. When the Jews returned from captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah, God rewarded Cyrus who was the one who released them. He was a Persian monarch, and God rewarded him for liberating them, and he gave these countries to Cyrus as a gift or a ransom. He gave him Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba. This is what the Lord does. He has the wicked on this earth for a purpose. I want to read a couple of scriptures in the Proverbs. We wonder why it's a trial to put up with wicked people, but he has them here for a reason. Let's go to Proverbs 11. These people that hate the nation Israel. Proverbs 11 and the 8th verse. And this is what the Lord did when he delivered Israel out of the Babylonian captivity. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and they were, and the wicked cometh in his stead. These wicked nations were given to Cyrus. And then in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, interesting how God uses these wicked nations. Notice this is a really good verse with it. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Now this is what God did when he delivered them from Babylonian captivity. And it's what he's going to do again for the nation Israel. He's going to give these nations as a ransom. And we'll look as we get on down here, go into that a little more. And he does this because in the 4th verse of our lesson, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee. This will be the confederacy that will be at the end time in which we're living. And people for thy life.